I want to welcome everybody this evening. Thank you, Ezra, for agreeing to lead singing. I know that we will eventually get into the class, and you guys are all going to be able to do that and have the confidence to be able to do that each and every time we would want to call on you. So I appreciate that. There are so many things that are going on here that folks are doing behind the scenes that really are helping. Diana is helping us get ready for VBS. I want to thank her for that. We are looking at July 25th right now. It's not completely set, but I want you to check your calendars for July 25th for VBS to see if there is a conflict on your schedule. For July 25th is kind of the one we're tentatively looking at, and we'll try to make that decision here very shortly. And it would be a one-day type VBS. I want to tell you the most effective way to encourage people not to take something seriously is to trivialize it. See, in recent decades, such as been done with Satan and the eternal domain, which the Bible terms as hell. It's unfortunate. But this word has been introduced into everyday conversations and used so frequently that it has just about lost all meaning. And while it's still used today to indicate an eternal punishment, as in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it's also used in ways to indicate just the opposite. In a 2001 Gallup poll, 71% of the public believed in hell. Unfortunately, it's not causing a significant positive change in people's behavior. That percentage was high now, but it is dropping. Without any emphasis from the pulpits across this nation and across this land, how long is it going to be for that number to fall very significantly? With people preferring entertainment to the scriptures. Ignorance will soon prevail, which is also going to prove fatal. See, in churches across America, hell is being frozen out as preachers find themselves increasingly hesitant to present sermons on a sensitive subject. Hell's fall from fashion indicates how key portions of Christian theology have been influenced by our secular society. That stresses individualism over authority and a human psyche over moral absolutes. Our culture is influencing Christianity rather than Christianity influencing our culture. A generation that grew up defying authority, the police, the teachers, the parents, is now defying God. And apparently they think since they could treat other authority figures in such a manner without any consequence, that God will also tolerate their insolence and forego holding them accountable. They are in error. Matthew 22 and 29, for they're not knowing the scriptures. No amount of rhetoric will be able to circumvent the judgment. They will be judged. And Satan must be applauding those who imagine they are stronger than the Creator. The father of lies, as described in John chapter 8, verse 44, is an expert at getting people to believe his fantasies. Perhaps he tells them what they want to hear in the first place. What was just read to us in Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8, says, "Now go and write it before them on a tablet. Note it on a scroll, for it may be for a time to come, forever and ever." That this rebellious people, lying children, Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophecy, deceits. That's right. People don't want to hear the truth. The truth will sting. The truth is that their sins will condemn them. They don't want to hear that. They're saying, preachers, don't preach that to us. Preach us to us a smooth message. Something that makes me feel comfortable. We call them feel-good sermons today. Have we ever wondered that if a mere mention of hell is too negative, what will being sent there be like? See, on the day of judgment, how will God view those who arrogantly whine, you can't send us to hell, it's too negative of a place? It's a pompous attitude. It's an arrogant attitude for us to speak for God. God's truth does not change simply because people dislike it. It's important enough to say again, God's truth does not change simply because people dislike it. See, obviously these positive-only people are deluded into believing that concentrating on positive thoughts will cause hell to cease to exist. See, how many who disregarded Noah's preaching as too negative avoided the drowning? They drowned. How many remaining in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah escaped the negative fire and brimstone that God cast down on those wicked cities as described in Genesis chapter 19? See, no one had to believe Noah's negative preaching for it to be true. No one needed to regard Lot's warning for it to be fulfilled. If the whole world mocks the doctrine of hell, their attitude will not prevent even one soul from abiding there eternally. Truth has never required anyone's approval in order to be valid. There's a bumper sticker that folks have seen out there that says, God said it, I believe it, therefore it's true. Folks, God said it. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. God's truth does not require your approval or your belief. It's understandable that religious denominations are trying to appeal to people for membership. But Jesus did not design his church to see how many people he could coax into it. In fact, he plainly stated that the majority of people are going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, narrow is the pathway. Few there will enter in. See, people, if people are not motivated by love to obey him, and by fear of hell to despise Satan, presenting a 15, 20-minute message full of positive affirmations, followed by a drama group, followed by a rock band, is not going to inspire anyone to take up his cross and follow him. Well, let's look over here in Matthew chapter 16. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we see at verse starting at verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We talked a little bit about that this morning. that you may have loved ones who want to pull you back. It says, deny even yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for the soul? But look at 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Or also be a punishment according to whether you obey or not. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 of verse 25 never wrote, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, or you'll miss your weekly entertainment. Don't miss the assembly, because we're to build each other up. Some bleeding hearts reject hell because it seems too cruel and inconsistent for the character of a loving being. They question whether a merciful God would be so cruel as to condemn an individual for an eternity in the fires of hell. See, we need to understand that sin offends God. It offends the holy nature of God. He cannot fellowship with one who is evil, one who has sins. I want us to turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and then chapter 6. Start verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? God is righteousness. He has no fellowship with lawlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? God is light. Sin is darkness. And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? I can assure you in eternity the believers will be in one place. And when I talk about believers, those who truly believe are ones who obeyed God. Even the devils, even the demons believe, in the sense that some people want to say it today. But when we talk belief here, it's talking about those who have obeyed the commandments of God. And it says, what part have they with unbelievers? There's a separate part for them in the Hadean realm. Place of torment. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We're told not to be around evil. We're told to separate ourselves from the world that is so evil. We're not to go do what the other folks are doing. We're not to rob and to steal. We're not to go drink and be debaucherous. We're to be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. A relationship that you can only be gained if you truly obey. See, he does not tolerate the existence of evil after this world. He can't be in its place. He's only tolerating it now for the time being, but he's never fellowshipped with it. God has never fellowshipped with evil, and he will not tolerate it in eternity. Revelations 21:8. There's a place for those who will be separate and away from God. See, when we sin, we deserve to be separated from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. In Isaiah chapter 59, we see a similar thought. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But what? Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Sin will separate us from God. That separation is simply going to be hell when eternity ends, or when this world ends and eternity begins. The question is, how badly do we want salvation? Do we want it badly enough to come humbly before God, begging for the forgiveness of our sins? In Luke chapter 18, it talks about the two different people who had prayers. The one who went out into the streets and raised his hands and, look at me, I'm praying, I'm great. I don't want to be seen with these other folks. And the tax collector would not even raise his eyes to heaven. A humble man. Are we wanting salvation badly enough to humble ourselves? See how arrogant for the creature to say to the Creator, we know more than you do on this matter. We do not think we are bad enough to deserve hell, and you cannot send us there. Who do we think we are? See, just as Satan convinced Eve that God was holding back something from them that they deserve to have, so we have fallen prey to thinking that God cannot help giving us eternal life because we deserve it. This is the whole idea today in today's society, that we're getting this whole concept of entitlement. Give me, because I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. I don't need to work for it. Contrary to what the Bible says, people are saying this in our society, and it is getting into our religious thoughts. Contrary to what God says. By law, God is not required to grant entitlements. By law, God is not required to grant entitlements. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 12, it says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And listen to this. And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Oh, you'll get what you deserve. Still back to Romans. Romans in chapter 2. This is a really good one. Romans chapter 2, starting in the first verse. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in a day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You're treasuring up for yourself. When I put treasures aside, I'm not thinking of wrath. When I try to put treasures aside, I'm thinking of good things, riches, pleasure. What he's saying is that if you don't find pleasure in worldly things. We had that introduction of Ecclesiastes. Solomon sought worldly riches. Solomon sought after women. Solomon sought after all these worldly things. And he was not putting treasures up in heaven. He was putting treasures up of wrath until the very end when he repented. See, if we fully understand God, we will not be so arrogant as to call him cruel. Our God is a loving God. It's demonstrated by sending of Jesus to endure real cruelty so that we could be saved from our sins, John 3:16. I told you about these folks doing protests. They had a sign that says, going to hell and proud of it. They have no idea what they're saying. They truly can't believe in God if they're thinking that hell is going to be some fun place to be. Folks, consider this. We hate ourselves if we fail to take advantage of God's love and grace. You must hate yourself if you do not take advantage of God's love and grace, because hell is the absence of God, goodness, holiness, and love. When people prefer ungodliness to the beauties of heaven, they have only themselves to blame and not God. Folks, hell is a very real place. Whether you believe in it or not doesn't make it untrue. God said it. It's true. God's provided enough evidences for us to understand that he has been telling us the truth. Hell is not a place that we want to go. I kind of love the saying, and Tim has gotten to saying this quite a lot. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Next Sunday evening, we're going to talk about heaven and some of the things that will be gone into heaven. Folks, if you do not want to go to hell, If you're wanting to avoid that fiery place of torment, God has a plan for you. We put it in that little kid's song, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in water, arise anew and walk again, and live life like you oughta. Every step of the way, God has your back, but you have to seek Him. Diligently seek Him. And He will present Himself to you. I believe that Ezra has a song of invitation for us. I believe it is song number 50. Folks, if you're wanting to shun hell and gain heaven, there's one way to do it. If you have not obeyed, or if you have some things that you wish for us to pray for, let us know. Let your needs be known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.